Part 3, The Objections to the Pre-Trib Rapture. Chapter 11, The Red Herring Objections. The fifth thing we're going to look to avoid being deceived is what about the objections of the pre-trib rapture. Believe it or not, even with the massive amount of biblical evidence we've already seen that clearly supports a pre-tribulational rapture of the church, some will still object to this teaching and instead throw up various accusations against it. So let's now take a look at some of those oft-repeated accusations against the pre-trib position, and you tell me if they hold any weight. The first accusation against the pre-trib position is that the pre-trib rapture is not found in the Bible. Now, as amazing as it sounds, some people reject the whole idea of a rapture of the church period, because they say, the word rapture is not found in the Bible. But as we saw at the very beginning of this book, the English word rapture comes from the Latin noun raptura, which is a translation of the New Testament Greek word harpazo. Harpazo is used 14 times in the New Testament, and the basic idea of the word is to remove suddenly or a sudden snatching or a sudden catching away, to seize, to carry off. Therefore, it's become the perfect illustrative word to describe the event, the rapture, where God suddenly takes up or snatches away his church from earth to heaven. Jesus comes in the clouds, he catches or snatches us away, the church, from the earth, then we return to heaven with him. So while yes, the English word rapture doesn't appear in our current English Bibles, the Greek word harpazo repeatedly does appear, 14 times, in the original Greek text, which is where we translated our English word, rapture from, which means the same thing. So what's your point? There's no conspiracy going on here. There's no monkeying around with the Bible just to support a rapture doctrine. It's right there in the text. It has to be retranslated into English because none of us speak the original Koine Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in. For instance, if you search up the original Koine Greek translation of the following scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, which is the rapture passage, you will see its original text form. Do you see the word rapture in here? I don't. How about the dead in Christ rising, or Jesus descending from heaven to meet us in the air? Nope. So are the cynics right? No. The word rapture is nowhere to be found in this gobbledygook because none of us speak it, let alone read it. That is Koine Greek. This is precisely why we have to have the newer translations we have today. Language changes over time, and God wants all people of every language to know his word, the Bible. So as the languages change over time, the Bible is retranslated to keep up with the changes. Sometimes the words change from the previous translation because the new language it's being translated into has a new word, but the meaning is still the same. As was stated above, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, which was then translated into Latin, because Latin had supplanted the Greek language to become the dominant language of the day. It stayed this way for many centuries until eventually the English language became the new dominant language of the day, which is why we translated the Bible into the new English versions we use on up to today. Which means then, technically the word rapture is found in the Bible, if you go back to an earlier version of it, as this man shares. First of all, the word rapture is found in the Bible, if you have the Latin Vulgate produced by Jerome in the early 400s. The Vulgate was the main Bible of the medieval Western Church until the Reformation. It continues to this day as the primary Latin translation of the Roman Catholic Church. Yet, later, it was Protestants who introduced the word rapture into the English language from the Latin. It should not be surprising to anyone that an English word was developed from the Latin which we use today, known as rapture. In Europe, during the Middle Ages and Reformation periods, the theologians were from various countries and therefore spoke different native tongues. However, the single language of the Church, both Catholic and Protestant, was Latin. In fact, many of the first books written and published in the American colonies during the 17th century were in Latin. For example, Cotton Mather's famous History of the American Colonies during the 17th century was written in Latin, and Magnalia Christi Americana, or The Great Works of Christ in America. Because it was done in Latin, it could be read throughout Europe by the educated class. Thus, it should not be surprising to anyone that many new words came into the English language from a Latin source, especially in the realm of theology. Rapture is just such a word. Furthermore, the logic of saying, we shouldn't believe in the rapture because the word rapture is not found in the Bible is about as illogical as saying, we shouldn't believe in the Bible, because the word Bible doesn't appear in the Bible, which it doesn't, by the way. Did you know that? In fact, there's all kinds of biblical words that we use to describe biblical doctrines that do not appear in the Bible. For instance, does this mean we should not believe in the Trinity? Did you know the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, yet the teaching or doctrine of the Trinity does? Or how about the word millennium? It appears nowhere in the Bible. Do we therefore not believe in a literal millennial kingdom? Or do we simply acknowledge that the word millennium is the English word translated from the Greek word in the Bible, chelioi, which means 1,000 years, which is what the English word millennium means? Or how about Lucifer? Are we going to also deny the existence of a literal Satan because the word Lucifer doesn't appear in the original text? It doesn't, by the way, you know. Or do we simply acknowledge that Lucifer is a Latin word used to describe Satan in the original text, just like the word rapture is from a Latin word used to describe the catching away in the original Greek? It is simply amazing to me that people would actually use this line of reasoning to try to deny the biblical teaching of the rapture, as this researcher states.
It amazes me that some folks write to me, questioning the validity of the rapture, simply because the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. Their logic fails because there are a huge number of words that don't appear in the Bible. Because God's word was originally written in Hebrew and Greek, one could truthfully say that no English words are in the Bible. For the record, the word rapture comes from the Latin word rapturo, which in turn was a translation of the Greek verb caught up found in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. You can call it the pre-trib rapture, the pre-trib rapturo, or the pre-trib caught up, it's all the same thing. The literal rapture event is clearly taught. The Bible teaches that the Lord will descend from heaven into the air, and take believers to heaven to the place he has prepared for them. Just because a term is not used in a text, does not mean that the event is not there. This objection is one of those empty red herring objections that simply has no substance. In fact, nowhere in the scriptures does the word Bible appear, but that doesn't stop people from referring to the collective scriptures as the Holy Bible.
The second accusation against the pre-trib position is that the rapture is not a secret event. My answer to that is, well, who said it was? Certainly not those who support the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Rather, this is just a continuation of the illogical fallacy that we just covered. It's another red herring argument thrown against the pre-trib position, as this researcher shares.
Hardly a week goes by that I don't receive material opposing the pre-trib rapture, which is filled with all kinds of error, both scriptural and historical. For example, I ran across an article entitled Origin of the Secret Rapture Theory. The first sentence said, "It may surprise and even shock you that neither the word rapture nor the teaching of a secret rapture is mentioned in any Christian literature prior to 1830, including the Bible."
What? We just dealt with that in great detail in the previous point, exposing how illogical and fallacious a statement like that really is. Yet, here you are using it again. Really? It appears you just keep throwing it out there hoping that something will stick. It's shocking, as this researcher states.
I'm shocked that anyone could pack so much error into a single sentence.
I would agree wholeheartedly. But this is what those who object to the pre-tribulational rapture of the church do. They keep repeating the same old red herring arguments, scriptural and historical fallacies, and hope that something will stick. However, notice they've added some things to the first red herring argument. Not that just the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but that the word rapture is not found in any Christian literature prior to 1830. Really? A quick look at the historical facts reveals this is yet another falsehood. It is not hard to find out when English words were first introduced into the language. One needs only to check the Oxford English Dictionary, OED, and it will cite examples of the history of the usage of the word. The oldest word in the rapture family is rapt. OED cites examples of rapt occurring in 1400 in English literature. The earliest instances of rapture in secular English literature are cited as 1605, 1607, and 1608. OED provides seven nuances of the word rapture. The fourth entry is the biblical one, defined as the act of conveying a person from one place to another, especially to heaven, the fact of being so conveyed. Two examples of this use are cited from the 17th century. The first by a writer named Ward in 1647, and the other by J. Edwards, not the American Jonathan, in 1693. It does not take long to realize that these examples are well before 1830. So much for that red herring argument. Oh, but wait, there's more. Notice again how these objectors to the pre-trib position of the rapture of the church have also added a third red herring to the equation. That's the teaser word there, secret. Ooh. That sounds diabolical, doesn't it? What they do is say that we who teach a pre-tribulational rapture of the church are actually advocating a secret rapture that is unbiblical or a myth. Really? As another researcher states.
Apparently they enjoy fighting with another straw man.
First of all, again, who said this event, the rapture, was secret? not those who teach the pre-trib position, as this researcher shares.
Sorry, but this is another mistake, another myth. In all my reading of pre-tribulationism and discussion with pre-tribulationists, I have never, that I can recall, heard a pre-trib rapturist use the nomenclature of secret rapture to describe our view. I have only heard the phrase secret rapture as a pejorative term used exclusively by anti-pre-tribulationists.
This line of thinking is about as wild as someone accusing someone else who eats cheeseburgers as being a secret cheeseburger eater. What are you talking about? Of course they eat cheeseburgers. However, they never said nor do they ever eat them in secret. That accusation came from you, not them. They're not trying to hide anything. It's crazy. So it is with the secret rapture proponents. This teaching is coming from them, not the pre-tribulationalist. Equals. Yet you still have the audacity to say that we are the ones deceiving people and are leading others astray with this secret rapture. What are you talking about? We didn't come up with it, you did. We're not hiding from anything. Furthermore, while the pre-trib rapture can take place at any instant, the doctrine of imminency, as we saw before, this is in no way saying it's some sort of a secret. First of all, how can you say it's a secret when it's been recorded for us in the Bible for the last 2,000 years for anyone to read at any time in history? In fact, the Apostle Paul even stated that he was writing about the rapture of the church so that no one would be ignorant about it.
1 Thessalonians 4:13, 16-17. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men, who have no hope. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever.
Second, the pre-trib rapture is clearly going to be a global event with global ramifications felt by the whole planet, as these researchers state.
The rapture of the church, all born-again believers in Jesus Christ for salvation since the church age began at Pentecost, will be anything but a secret. The world will instantly go into cataclysmic chaos at the moment that stunning event takes place. The imagination is hard-pressed to fathom the ramifications of what will happen when millions suddenly vanish. The rapture will be mystifying, and to some an inexplicable phenomenon, but it will not be a secret. It will happen before the eyes of a stupefied planet of left-behind Earth dwellers. This declaration that Jesus will call his church to be with him seems audacious to many. But, it didn't seem so to the Apostle Paul. He explains what will take place next, in that stupendous fraction of a second. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. So, the rapture will take place. Believers and the bodies of those who died during the church age will be caught up in one single moment of time. All, not some, will go instantly to be with Jesus, who will then take them into heaven, where he has been preparing their dwelling places since he ascended from the Mount of Olives. The pre-trib view holds that it will be a stunning, sudden, and unannounced to the world at large break-in upon business as usual on planet Earth. The rapture will cause all left on Earth to wonder what has happened.
The world will most certainly take notice when the rapture occurs. If the Statue of Liberty suddenly vanished from New York Harbor, ABC, NBC, CBS, and CNN would break from regular programming to cover this marvel. To have millions of people disappear without a trace, the media storm cannot be imagined. If one car or airplane crashed without a driver or pilot, it would be a major news item. After the rapture, the media will have thousands of examples to choose from. Think of the vital positions that Christians hold in the workplace. Many businesses will be paralyzed by the loss of key personnel, the economy will suffer a devastating blow, and millions of people, who had friends and family members raptured, will be terrified. The rapture will create a media event that will rival any breaking news event from the past. If you turned on your television, you would find 24-hour coverage on every channel. The president would be calling emergency meeting after emergency meeting, and churches would be filled to overflowing.
So much for being a secret, huh? Thirdly, how do you explain all the pre-advertisement of the pre-trib rapture from pre-trib proponents? This is not us trying to deceptively hide something in secret, as this researcher states.
The idea that no one will pay any lasting attention to what would have to be a cataclysmic event seems hard to believe. This is especially true since so much information about the pre-trib rapture has already been disseminated in the form of millions of books, radio or TV broadcasts, and even in the form of bumper stickers, "In case of rapture, this car will be unmanned."
Doesn't look like the proponents of the pre-trib rapture are trying to hide any of this from anyone. If anything, we're trying to make sure it does not remain a secret, which means the other position are, as this researcher states.
I have a hard time understanding how these folks could think pre-tribulationists preach a secret rapture. We seem to be doing our very best to popularize the rapture before it takes place. I doubt that, afterwards, with all the car wrecks, plane crashes, and missing persons reports, the rapture will remain a secret occurrence. The only people I know who are attempting to keep the pre-trib rapture a secret are its critics. Pre-Roth and post-trib folks have the national media and the liberal churches as their allies in their ongoing effort to silence all knowledge of the blessed hope.
So as you can see, the pre-trib position not only does not teach a secret rapture myth, but it's the other positions who are guilty of doing the very thing they accuse the pre-tribulationalists of doing. Yet, incredulously, some will still accuse the proponents of the pre-trib positions of teaching a secret rapture by quoting this verse.
Revelation 1:7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen.
What they say is, see here. This verse tells us that every eye will see Jesus when he comes back, yet the pre-trib position is saying it's going to be a secret event because nobody knows when. Really? Well, again, first of all, no proponent of the pre-trib position is saying that the pre-trib rapture is going to be a secret event. How many times do we have to go through this? Secondly, this passage is not talking about the rapture of the church, but rather the second coming of Jesus Christ. As we saw before, in great detail, these are two separate distinct events in the Bible. That is why every eye will see him, and all the people of the earth will mourn, because this passage is referring to the second coming of Jesus at the end of the seven-year tribulation, not the rapture of the church, which takes place prior to the seven-year tribulation. In fact, speaking of the second coming, there are those who teach a secret or partial rapture of the church, but it's not from the pre-trib proponents. Rather, it's the other positions on the rapture who believe that the church will be in the seven-year tribulation and that only a few enlightened ones will be taken out right before the second coming of Jesus at the end of the tribulation. This is clearly not the teachings of the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, so who's really guilty of teaching a so-called secret rapture here? No, it is clear that the pre-tribulational rapture position does not teach a secret rapture myth. Why people continue to maintain this myth is beyond me. Maybe it's like the old saying, if you repeat a lie loud enough, long enough, often enough, the people will believe it. Surely the pre-trib rapture will be one of the most eye-opening events in all of human history, as this researcher shares.
Modern-day society has witnessed some rather distressing events over the past century.
We've seen the assassination of world leaders, national and international wars, and disasters of every sort.
All of these events have left deep scars on the psyche of humanity. However, I think these events will pale in comparison to the panic that will be caused by the pre-trib rapture. The rapture will someday give a new meaning to the word shock.
For the US, the attack on Pearl Harbor and the September 11th terrorist attacks currently rank as the most startling events in our nation's history.
When the rapture takes place, I am convinced it will be 100 times more shocking than Pearl Harbor and September 11th combined. In the past, no single event has managed to touch each individual on a personal level. For example, very few people in 1941 had even heard about Pearl Harbor, let alone knew someone involved in the incident.
The attacks on the World Trade Center and the Pentagon fall into the same category.
Everyone saw the calamity on television, but it's unlikely that more than 1% of the US population knew any of the victims who worked in the Twin Towers or the Pentagon, or who were aboard the commercial airliners hijacked by the terrorists. On the other hand, after the rapture takes place, everyone left behind will know someone who was mysteriously taken away.
It could be a neighbor, a distant cousin,
or a person's entire immediate family. Some prophetic commentators have tried to predict that there will only be a few half-hearted questions like, "Where did everybody go?" Simple logic dictates that the people who find themselves left behind will be absolutely terrified by what has taken place. I can only guess at the level of interest the press, government, and public will pay to the rapture, but I'm sure it will be immense. As a result of the catching away of the bride, I believe many individuals will turn to Christ and become numbered with the tribulation saints.
Once again, the lesson is, you should have gotten saved before the pre-tribulational rapture took place. It's no secret, it's real, and you better be ready. The third accusation against the pre-trib position is the pre-trib rapture is not mentioned in a single verse. Really? How many red herrings are we going to throw out today anyway? Believe it or not, even after all this evidence supporting the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, there are still those who object to it by saying, there's not a single verse in the whole Bible that says the church will be raptured out prior to the seven-year tribulation. Excuse me? We already saw a clear deduction from the Bible of a pre-tribulational rapture of the church via the absence of the church, the location of the church, the promises to the church, the removal of the church, and even the purpose of the seven-year tribulation. How can you say the Bible doesn't teach a pre-tribulational rapture with all this evidence? But they say, ah. But that's not a single verse. Okay, so what you're really saying is that no biblical doctrine can be defined or surmised from a deduction made from the Bible. It has to be an exact teaching from an exact verse. I think that's a pretty ludicrous statement to make, especially when you look at the facts, as this researcher states.
Oftentimes, people who make the argument against the pre-trib rapture will say, the Bible does not say anywhere that the church will be raptured before the tribulation. But, the Bible says many things indirectly that need to be inferred. For example, nowhere in the Bible does it say that we are not to commit abortion. But if we read "Thou shalt not kill," we can safely infer that since you would have to kill to abort, that God would be against abortion. Nor, for example, does the Bible directly say, baptism must be by immersion. Most of the major doctrines of the Bible are confirmed by such direct, unassailable statements, yet some are not. Many precious biblical truths do not lie exposed on the immediate surface.
In other words, it's perfectly normal and expected at times that one will have to deduce biblical teachings from the Bible, without being able to point to a single verse. There's nothing sneaky, let alone inconsistent, going on here with teaching of the pre-trib rapture from biblical deductions, as some would accuse. However, with that stated, how about these single verses from the Bible that support a pre-tribulational rapture of the church?
Romans 5:9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
As we saw before, the seven-year tribulation is a time of God pouring out of his wrath, and therefore since we the church are saved from, rescued from, and not appointed to God's wrath, how can the church be in this time frame? The only way we can truly be saved from, rescued from, and not appointed to God's wrath is to be out of it, which means out of the seven-year tribulation, which is what the pre-trib rapture position teaches. But some would still object by saying, this really isn't explicitly stating in a single verse that the church leaves prior to the seven-year tribulation, it's only deduced from it. First of all, even though I disagree with that assumption, we just saw there's nothing wrong with that, even if that really were the case. However, what about this next verse? Maybe this one will be more explicit for you. Is the church around during the seven-year tribulation?
Revelation 3:10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth.
As we saw before, this is clearly a promise from Jesus in a single verse to his church that they will not be in the hour of trial or the seven-year tribulation that is going to come upon the whole world. How do you get any more explicit than this? In fact, only the pre-trib position is consistent with this promise made by Jesus to his church concerning them being totally absent from the seven-year tribulation. He promised to keep us, the church, out of this time by removing us from the earth prior to the seven-year tribulation. But even if you still didn't want to accept this verse as a single verse supporting the pre-trib position and still somehow twist it around and say it's deducing and therefore invalid in answering your accusation, would you look at what you're doing with your teaching on the rapture? You're guilty of doing the same thing. Nowhere in the Bible does it directly say that the church will go through the tribulation as you would maintain. Is this not hypocrisy as this researcher states?
Critics of the pre-trib rapture like to point to the fact that the Bible never refers to the rapture of the church as the pre-trib rapture, yet on the same hand neither does the Bible refer to the rapture as the pre-wrath, mid-trib, or post-trib rapture, either. This is yet again a red herring objection with no substance at all in it. As was covered in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, the Bible promises us that we utter not to be subjected to the wrath to come, which is the 7-year tribulation period or 70th week of Daniel.